With that, we come now to our time of hearing the Word of God, and I'm going to again invite Brother John Shushko to come and preach to us. And I wanted to say for those of you who weren't here when we first started, just how thankful we are. John and his family, as many of you know, have been through a time of tremendous suffering in the last 12 months, almost unimaginable difficulties at points, and the Lord has really brought them through that very mercifully. And the fact that John is with us today is pretty much miraculous, and so just so it's such a pleasure, brother, to have you here. Come speak the Word of God to us. God is good. All right, I got to.
Certainly, on behalf of my family and me, I want to thank you all for the many prayers that have been offered for us throughout 2018. It's a year I hope to forget, but I'm thankful for knowing about everybody that's praying for you and for the many hours your pastor spent with my wife and I and just working through things together. I have to admit, during the middle of it, hearing about how many people were praying, I could only think, Lord, how bad am I that this many people need to pray for us? And the answer was pretty bad, you know, pretty bad, but the Lord's grace is sufficient, and I'm very thankful to be with you all today. It is remarkable to my wife and I and my family as well. It's great to be back. Thank you for having us. It's an honor. Turn to page 6 in the bulletin. Two readings from Ephesians that are linked together. We're going to read Ephesians 2 and then a part of Ephesians 2 and a part of Ephesians 3. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that even as these concepts and ideas were so encouraging to the Apostle Paul, that he came in humility and bowed before you and could pray for you to do above and beyond anything we could ask or think, that these words would inspire us to do the same. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have to admit that in coming to preach a sermon entitled Pray! The most difficult thing about preaching something is something of a confession I have to make, which is, as a pastor, I find prayer to be the most difficult part of the pastoral ministry. And this is something that I am really ashamed about, because it's the easiest thing to do if you think of it. It requires standing or bowing down and speaking to the Lord about the issues that are confronting us at a moment in time, and to bring to the Lord and to speak to our Heavenly Father about what we're going through. Even in the exhortation we just heard, pray. It's the most simple thing to do, and it requires no amount of money, no amount of peculiar gifts. It doesn't require any sort of peculiar action or motion. You don't have to be in a certain place or in a certain time, but simply stand or bow down and pray. And what is particularly perplexing is that one of our models, the Apostle Paul, you know, he prays, and the result is Holy Spirit-inspired epistles. You know, if you read the book of Ephesians, most of it is the result of the Apostle Paul praying. And in thinking about this very personal difficulty of mine, I started to ask, you know, what are some of the things I'm missing here? Why is it that the Apostle Paul is constantly praying, and then he also commands pray without ceasing, and I am a person who is actually paid to be praying without ceasing, and I find it so difficult. And one of the very simple answers that comes is that I'm just not optimistic enough. I'm actually a fairly pessimistic person about the nature of reality and all of the things. And I don't mean this in the sense that I'm always glum and you can't really talk to me about the reasons for optimism. But compared to the Apostle Paul, I have to admit, I'm a fairly pessimistic person. Because the Apostle Paul, confronted with persecution, spilling his own blood, being left for dead, being locked up in chains, concludes his prayer by saying, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think." That's the way when was the last time you concluded a prayer in that way? You know, you list certain things for God to do, and then with a believing heart, "Now to him who can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything I can even imagine to list in a prayer." And I started to look at that, and I'm just not optimistic enough. I need to be more optimistic in the sense that I'm casting these cares on God, and that if he does refrain from answering right away, it's for an even greater purpose, even greater than we could ask or think. And that led me to say, now that's the ending of the prayer. Where does this prayer begin? And honestly, it's in the beginning of the epistle to Ephesians. But before that, Paul says, "For this reason." And said, well, what reason? For what reason? And he goes back just a little bit further into the book of Ephesians, again, part of a long extended prayer of the Apostle Paul. And it's really for two reasons that the Apostle Paul comes to this point of saying, "Now, exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we can ask or think," is his dwelling on Christ who brings us together, and then his dwelling on Christ who dwells within us. And this is Paul's reason for such an optimistic prayer. If you look at these verses 11 through 22, it's all about the Jew and the Gentile. And we can never stop thinking enough about these two groups of people that were more at odds than any group you can think of today. You know, Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, black, white, rich, poor, whatever the social classes might be, they are in so many ways epitomized and even more dramatic when you think of the Jew and the Gentile, which was the Jew and everybody else in the world. And these two classes viewed one another as inferior. If you were a Gentile, you didn't want to be associated with those Jews. And if you were a Jew, you certainly didn't want to be associated with those Gentiles. And what is astonishing is that this takes us straight to the cross. You know, you have before the cross the Jews and the high priest who are conspiring against Jesus from the time they hear about him, from the time of his public ministry, conspiring to snuff out their very Messiah. But then at the cross itself, you have Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who is also in working with the Jews to put Jesus to death. You have the Romans who flog Jesus, Gentiles, who dress him in purple and mock him. But you have the Jews who are telling him from their own prophetic word to call down angels to save him. So you have at the cross Jew and Gentile who are united in their enmity against the Savior of the world. And you have the Messiah, the Savior, not just of Jew, but also of Gentile, looking out at those who are nailing him to, who have nailed him to the cross, who have flogged him, who are killing him, saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." A prayer that has been answered in every successive generation by the Lord saving both Gentile and Jew and bringing these two factions together. And I want to make very clear that, you know, the fact that the Lord takes people from the most diverse backgrounds and unites them together, that in itself is not the gospel. There are a number of causes and organizations that tend to do that. But it is one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful byproduct of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden nations that would just war with each other and people groups that would fight one another are being brought together by the blood of Christ, and that even there in front of him, he was praying that that would happen by saying, "Father, not forgive the Jews for what they have done, not forgive the Romans for what they have done, but Father, forgive them, this united force against me. Father, forgive humanity for what they have done. Forgive all of them and all of their diversity for what they have done." And it is remarkable that today at Trinity Church, you can see this. All you need to do is look around and ask, why on earth are we here together? What do we have in common as a people? What is it that has drawn us from our various backgrounds and have brought us to the point where we don't even consider our backgrounds to be all that significant, and instead to bring us together in the Lord Jesus Christ and to celebrate prose ordination and to unite together in our fellowship and to have this harmony and trying to do church. And it's exactly what the Apostle Paul prayed for. Paul was taken with this idea, this mystery of the gospel that he speaks of in these verses 11 through 22. "For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, in his nailed hands and his nailed feet and his pierced brow and his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility." There's no more reason for sinners to war and fight with one another. Instead, they see that they are all alike sinners against the Lord Jesus Christ, who would have joined in that mob and nailed him to the cross and twisted that crown of thorns into him apart from his shed blood. But instead, by his shed blood, they are brought together as one. And the diversity of backgrounds that we can see in the very complexion of one another becomes something to celebrate and something to enjoy and something to rejoice in. And it is through his very flesh. The abolishing law, the commandments, expressing ordinances, all the things that divide us, all of a sudden become laid aside. And in Jesus Christ, in our very midst, we are brought together as a household of God. And look at all of, just listen to all of the language the Apostle Paul uses. "That he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace." No more animosity, no more enmity between people groups, "to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." That's why there's not all these different baptisms for all these different children from all these different backgrounds. It's one baptism. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." These are not factions. These are not people groups any longer. "You are fellow citizens, no matter what your background is, with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation, one foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being that one cornerstone, in whom the whole one structure, joined together as one, grows into a one holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into one dwelling place for God by the Spirit." A unity, a wholeness that absolutely destroys whatever divides us in the meantime, has divided us in the meantime. And you see, it's Christ and the fact that he brings us together as Paul is praying over that, that he can get into what is so beautiful to him in addition to that. Because he says, for this reason, he's meditating on the wholeness that comes in Christ, that Christ unites Jew and Gentile and people from the most diverse backgrounds and says, you know, this right here in your midst is a miracle that you need to open your eyes, see, and rejoice in. And what's more, it's an answer to Paul's very prayer right here. It is exceedingly abundantly beyond anything even the Apostle Paul could ask or think. Just consider where you meet up as a people. Paul didn't even know this place existed, in all likelihood. A land across, not the Mediterranean Sea, but across the Atlantic Ocean. And not just geographically distant, but in time distant, thousands or at least hundreds of years later than the Apostle Paul, the same gospel that he was championing in, a champion of, is taking people and bringing them together, having them sit next to one another, celebrate alongside one another, rejoicing together. But Paul doesn't stop there. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees. You got to admit, I'm somewhat jealous of the prayer postures in this church. In the scripture, there's no mention of laying in bed, covered up by a blanket with your head on a pillow, praying to the Lord God Almighty. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. Some prayer is better than no prayer, and I have to admit that probably if you took my prayer postures and put them on a graph, that's probably the way I've prayed the most. But in Scripture, it's either standing before God, looking up to heaven, or bowing on your knees, as the Apostle Paul does here, saying, you know, we are not worthy of this God who brings us together. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He can't get this concept out of his head that we are made a unity, we are made into wholeness, we are made into shalom by the goodness of God that unites instead of divides, brings us back to our first parents who sinned, and says you are united in the fact that you've sinned, but you're also united by the fact that there's only one Savior, who in his own flesh has brought together all of these factions. And he goes on. And it's interesting that Paul begins with that corporate expression and then moves into this individual reality. But he goes into the fact that from whom every family in heaven and on earth, there is corporate, there is horizontal, and there is the family expression of the entire church. But that in each of those individuals, Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you individually may be rooted and grounded in love, that you individually may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that you personally may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the very fullness of God. You see, all of that comes up to Paul's exclamation, now to him who is able exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything we ask or think to do these things with it. All of it leads up to it. And again, you have to look to the cross. You know, surrounded by Jew and Gentile, his hands pierced, his feet pierced, the crown of thorns twisted into his head. But why does he exclaim in the throes of his agony, not Jew and Gentile, why hast thou forsaken me? But my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's because of you personally. I don't mean you plural, I mean you individually. It was because your names are written on his hands that his hands were crucified. It is because he would bear the wrath of his people that his people deserved, that he would bear their sins on the tree, that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You think of that, that the eternal Son of God, who only knew intimate fellowship with the Father, even during his life here on earth, was cut off and abandoned by his Father in time and in place, as he died on the tree for you. that he might indwell you, that he might take a sinner and say, here is my home, here is my abode, here is where I will dwell. I will take a sinner who is worse than even he or she thinks, and I will put my Holy Spirit in you. I will transform you from the inmost being. I will indwell you. And this, when Paul speaks in this way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's not saying, you know, stand by and wait to be zapped by the love of Christ and become a channel for his amazing grace. He's saying, no, look at the Christ event for you, realizing that you celebrate this amidst everyone and rejoice in that corporate expression, but that it is intimate. It is one-on-one. It is transforming of you personally, you individually, in a sense, you and you alone amidst everyone. Christ who brings us together, Christ who dwells within us. And again, Paul praying now to him who does exceedingly wonderful beyond anything we can ask or think. It's almost as if Paul is saying, you know what? I invite you to take some adjectives and go ahead and add it right in there. If you can come up with now abundantly, something beyond, now exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we can ask or think, go ahead. But pray in that fashion. Because Paul's prayer here is a prayer, but it became prophetic. It became a fulfillment in time and in place throughout the centuries, the Lord doing exceedingly abundantly beyond anything even Paul could ask or think, bringing people together, the Holy Spirit indwelling that people and animating them as a household of faith, building them together with their different gifts and abilities. Even as Paul prays, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, celebrated at every baptism, rejoiced in the church throughout every age. So think of this. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he prayed. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prayed, then who are we to not be a people of prayer? And nobody has an excuse not to be praying. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your gifts are, doesn't matter what your social status is, doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank account, you can be and should be praying. Pray. Pray optimistically. Pray like the Apostle Paul. And there's the other example. The Apostle Paul, who saw these things up close and personal, wrote one-third of the New Testament and saw the very beginning of the church as it began expanding throughout Europe and Asia Minor, was a man of prayer who wrote the very word of God as he was praying. If he was a man who prayed, who are we to be men and women who are not praying? With an exclamation point. Lord, do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think. Father in heaven, we pray that you would make all of us pastors, elders, deacons, and people of God alike to be those who are men and women of prayer, of fervent prayer, of optimistic prayer, of prayer that goes through the trenches of our lives and lists every difficulty and then concludes with saying, Lord, do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think, because history testifies to us to do this. And the Word of God gives us every reason to do this. And the people of God in every age give us every reason to do this. We pray that you would make us to be those who so believe in the goodness of our God that we are people of prayer at every point. Deliver us from evil and make us those who commune with our Father in heaven. Through prayer we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.